The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After Jesus was baptized, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's Lent. Does it feel like Lent? What is Lent for you? Do you engage it with your whole heart? Do you remember it from time to time? Do you ignore it? Well, Lent is indeed the run-up to Easter. It is so much more than that. You've long heard me talk about Lent as a time to go inside ourselves, to discover the things we do or don't do, to keep God at a distance. Lent is a time to look at those things and set them aside. We've talked about what it is to give something up or take something on, both of which are fine ideas if our aim is to move more deeply into relationship with God and God's creation. The notion that we should give up something like chocolate or alcohol in Lent needs to have some purpose behind it. And that purpose ought not to be to muscle our way through and beat the temptation by the force of our fabulous will. Lent is not about willpower. Lent is about getting into right relationship with God. For some of us, 40 days can seem like a long time to be looking inside ourselves or denying ourselves or taking on another practice. For me, there's never enough. That's partly because I don't always take advantage of this time the way I wish I would. And so when the Easter celebrating comes around, I wish I had engaged more in the quiet time. Wanting more of Lent for me is a bit of gluttony. More time for interior work is always what I'm after. But just like the seasonal calendar year, the church year gets this right too. Just when I feel like I can't take one more cold gray day, I come home to crocuses popping through the dirt and the heady fragrance of sarcococca wafting through the air. Days begin to lengthen and inside pursuits turn to outside pursuits and the world bursts into life again. The church year provides for the same sort of thing with our spiritual lives. We get just what we need and we don't get to linger in the parts we love any more than we get to skip over the parts we don't so much love. The story we hear on the first Sunday of Lent is focused on the temptations Jesus encountered. But before we go there, it might be a good idea to think about the 40 days Jesus spent in the desert wilderness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story pretty much the same way. Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan and immediately led to the desert to fast and pray for 40 days. And while we might think of the desert as someplace we'd like to be escaping to just about this time of year, in the Bible, the desert wilderness is always a place of struggle and wrestling with God. Indeed, Jesus was led there by the Spirit to be tempted and to wrestle with the tempter and the temptations he offered up. But that was at the end of the 40 days. We don't hear anything about what happened for Jesus during those 40 days. We do know what happened before. Jesus, keeping company with all the regular sinners, was baptized in the Jordan. And as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So, Jesus went into those 40 days in the wilderness with nothing but the assurance of God's love and solidarity with God's people. 40 days of fasting and praying. Was he wondering about the work he was meant for? Was he garnering strength through spiritual sustenance? Was he getting ready? I think he must have been getting ready. But before he even got going, the tempter came with three temptations, which will all turn out to be the same version or another version of the temptation to power and control. The temptation to believe that we are our own savior. What strikes me is that both in Jesus' baptism and in his having to deal with these very human temptations, he moves more and more deeply into communion with us. He didn't have sins to repent of, but he received the baptism of repentance. And he could have invoked his divinity and simply disappeared the devil in the wilderness, but he didn't. He stepped into his holy, beautiful, sinless life, and at the same time, stepped more deeply into our lives. Sometimes I wonder if being tempted in the wilderness really was the start of his earthly ministry. Even Jesus, beloved Son of God, fully human, fully divine, was faced with the temptation to assume power as his own, power he knew came from the Father. The devil said, "You're famished. You're God. Turn the rocks into bread. Eat." Jesus said, "God provides all that I need. My food comes from the Word of God." The devil said, "God provides? Prove it. Jump off this cliff and let's watch God provide." Jesus said, "God provides all that I need. The Word of God says, do not put your Lord God to the test." The devil said, "Look, all this can be yours. I'll give you power over everything. You just need to worship me. It'll be our little secret. No one but you and I will ever know." And Jesus said, "God provides all that I need. The Word of God says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now beat it." God provides everything we need. It's all there in the scriptures, and that is what Jesus chose to draw on in the face of unspeakable temptation. There was no compromising for him, not one little bit. From the very beginning, and in complete solidarity with God's people, Jesus opposed absolutely anything that was not of God. And the way he did it was by refusing to pretend that his power, his purpose, his being came from any place or anyone other than the living God. It's true for us too. And if we refuse to succumb to anything that is not of God, if we refuse to compromise, if we refuse the temptation to think we have any power of our own or that we are anything without God, I imagine we would be Jesus. And we know that's not going to happen. But it does tell us how we ought to be engaging the world with all its goodness and all its evil. To know good and evil is not about ethical discernment or rational choice, but rather the desire to make ourselves the arbiters of good and evil, assuming for ourselves the role of God. That's what was going on in the garden, you know. Adam and Eve, yes, both of them, took it upon themselves to go beyond the bounds of God's provision, deciding to provide for themselves, deciding to play God in their own lives, deciding to be their own saviors. We can do that, of course, and we do. We're all tempted by power, and we do succumb. Often it's because we don't like the way things are turning out, so we do things that aren't necessarily of God, but we do them anyway because doing them will move our project forward, get things going in the direction we want them going, or give us a shortcut to a better ending. Sometimes we refuse to think about the fact that we're doing such things and we just get on with it. It doesn't work. Yes, things might turn out the way we thought we wanted them to, but at what cost? There is never, ever an instance or a circumstance or a question or a situation, no matter how big or little, that does not require us to ask these questions. Is this of God or not? Is this moving me toward God or not? Is this good for all of God's beloved or not? Answering those questions honestly is one thing. Deciding to do the right thing is another. And that's often because doing the right thing requires us to give back the power we mistakenly thought was our own. Our whole world is in a place today that brings the issue of power into crystalline clarity. And it's all being done by a little tiny virus that seems not to be responding to the powerful people who pretend it doesn't matter, or the powerful people who believe their power will protect them. While it's true that people with money and power have more resources at their disposal to protect and care for themselves, it's also true that, like many other non-epidemic health concerns, all the money or power in the world can't keep cancer or multiple sclerosis or ALS away. That is not to frighten us, quite the contrary. To know that my own power or lack thereof is not the deciding factor in such things is quite freeing. I know that we're anxious, and some of us are frightened by this virus and what it has the potential to do. Personally, I don't like to look. I don't want to worry. And I don't want to think about the unspeakable unfairness of some of us being able to get the health care we need, and so many of us not being able to. But that's something I ought to be thinking about and doing something about every single day, not just when a global epidemic rears its ugly head. There is so much suffering, and finally, at this late age, I am beginning to understand the people who go into dangerous situations because they believe they can help. I'm beginning to understand the Trappist monks who held hands and sang hymns and stayed with the Algerian villagers instead of getting out when the church tried to get them out, every one of whom was killed. I'm beginning to understand the young Chinese healthcare workers who are willing to show up at work every day because they believe they can help, even though it's making many of them very sick. I'm beginning to understand what I think Jesus was saying all along, not just with his words, but with his life and with his death on the cross. We belong to each other. We are all beloved. And somehow, all the lives need to matter to me just as much as any particular life matters. Just as much as my little grandson's life matters. Things might feel a little harder than usual for us right now. I know that, and I care deeply about that. I also know that things are harder than we can possibly imagine for so many people in the world, and perhaps right now, the best thing we can possibly do is wash our hands 2 times through the Happy Birthday song and thank God for all we've been given and ask God how we can help. It is Lent, yes, and still we are resurrection people. Our job is to hold hope, and the way we will do that is to remember that God is God and we are not. This is our Lenten journey this year, my dears, and I thank our God that we're journeying together. Amen.
Amen.